turning in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, if you would please. John, the 14th chapter. I want to preach to you for just a little while a message I've simply entitled Standing on the Promises. In John chapter number 14, the setting is was explained a little bit last Sunday. We kind of looked a little bit in these in the first few verses of this chapter in a message about our heavenly home. And you might remember the setting, and that is that our Lord is in the upper room with his disciples, and it's only now just a few hours before he's going to be arrested. In just a little while, he's going to be leaving the upper room, and they'll be going to the Mount of Olives. And it is there that our Lord is going to agonize in prayer for some time, and the disciples will be taking a nap. And the Bible tells us it was there that Judas Iscariot, having already departed from the presence of our Lord and his disciples now, that he will bring a large band of officers and soldiers and Jewish leaders and will betray our Lord into the hands of those Jewish leaders. The Bible teaches us that it'll be shortly after that that our Lord will be taken into custody, and he'll be taken to the home of the high priest, and there he'll be tried in the early morning hours in a mock trial with false witnesses, and finally they find him worthy of death, accusing him of blasphemy, claiming, of course, that he is the Son of God. The next morning early, as the Sanhedrin is able to all get together, they have another trial, and we find that finally they take him to the Roman governor Pilate, and there he is condemned to be crucified, and he was taken and nailed on the cross outside Jerusalem at a place called Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, and he died there and was buried in a tomb. We find that it's only now just a few hours before all of those events are going to unfold, and they're going to unfold quickly and rapidly, and we find that our Lord is preparing his disciples for that time. And he begins to tell them that he's going away. He's been telling them for a while now that he's going to go away, that he's going to be leaving them, he's going to die in Jerusalem, but they still don't get it. And the Lord is reminding them again that he's getting ready to go away. The disciples, as you might imagine, are saddened and they are scared. As a matter of fact, the word troubled is the word that is used in this chapter in verse number 1 and verse number 27, sort of provides the two bookends to a large section of Scripture that reminds us that our Lord is speaking here and having a conversation with troubled disciples. Disciples that are worried, they're saddened, they're scared, they don't know what's going to happen. Everything that is beginning to fall apart around them. It feels to them as though that everything they've given their life to is coming to an end. They've abandoned everything to follow Christ. They've left their father, they've left their boats, they've left their businesses, and as a result of that, they've given their life to the Lord completely. They devoted themselves to him, and all of that seems to be falling apart, at least from their perspective. And so they're scared. They're saddened like we would be if we felt like that everything was falling apart around us. How are they going to continue on? The question is going through their minds as they're thinking about the Lord leaving them is how will they keep on standing? How will they continue to be able to stand after the Lord is gone? If he's going away, how are they going to continue on and keep standing? Well, we find that the Lord speaks to them and he explains to them that the way that they're able to stand after he's gone is by standing on his promises. By standing on his promises. Here's what I mean by that. The Lord is teaching them in verse number 1 that just like they believe in God, they also need to believe in him. And the idea of believing in him in verse number 1 is the idea of trusting in him. That is, trusting in what it is that the Lord has been revealing to them prior to this, but especially trusting in what he's about to reveal to them in this conversation that he's going to have with them here in chapter number 14. He's going to reveal some promises to them. He's going to give them some promises that they can believe, that they can trust in, that they can cling to, or as our song says it, that they can stand on those promises. They can plant their feet on these promises. They can believe them. They can embrace them. They can stand on them. And as a result of that, they'll be able to continue on. I believe the same is true in our day as well, and that is that if you and I are going to live for God in the day in which we live, then we also have to live by faith. That is, that we have to operate by faith. God's purpose for us is to live not by sight, but to live by faith. That is, the Old Testament reveals to us that the justified shall live by faith. We're justified by faith, by believing, and we are to continue to live out the righteous life by faith. It is a life of faith. It is a life of believing. You got saved the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me now, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not a life of feeling. You say, Pastor, I want to feel something, then listen to me now. You're in the wrong realm. We're living by faith. Now listen, when you get faith right, then you'll have the right kind of feelings. But listen, a lot of folks want feelings before faith. That is, you got to operate by faith, believing and trusting in the promises of God. We don't live by sight. The Christian life is not a life of living by sight, operating on the basis of what we can see. No, faith enables us to see that which is yet unseeable. It enables us to know is the evidence of things that are still being hoped for or looked forward to. Listen, faith enables to know what is right and what is real and what is true, even though we cannot see it with our eyes yet. Amen. Faith enables us to do that. And listen, you've got to learn to operate by faith in the Christian life and live by faith. That is, trusting in the very promises of God, trusting in Christ, trusting in who He is and what He said and what He revealed. That's how the Christian life is to be lived, believing and trusting in His promises. Well, there are some promises here in John chapter number 14 that we want to try to highlight and deal with a little bit. I won't be able to deal with them in as much detail as probably I would like to, but nevertheless, to take a look at some of the promises that you and I need to be standing on, that these disciples of our Lord need to believe, that they need to stand on as they continue on after the death of Christ, after His resurrection and His ascension to the right hand of the Father. First of all, there is what we looked at last week, and we dealt with it in terms of our heavenly home, but I'm going to just highlight for you, and I won't spend very much time on it, but just to remind you of the promise of prepared places. You remember in verses 1 through 6 that our Lord told them that in His Father's house, that is, in the house that He was going to, in the dwelling place of the Father, that there are many mansions. And that little word mansion there becomes important later on. That is, it is the word of abiding places. That is, in the Father's house in heaven, there are many abiding places. And the Bible tells us here that indeed Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. That is, if it wasn't true, they already believed that there's a heaven where God dwells. And Jesus said, it's true. There is a heaven. There is a place where God dwells. There's the Father's house. And He says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And then He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, the reason why that I'm going to go to the cross and die on the cross, the reason why I'm going to be buried in a tomb, raised the third day and ascend to the right hand, the reason why I'm doing that is so that you can go to heaven someday, so that you can be in the Father's house one of these days. Listen to me now. The way, remember now, the way that He's preparing, the way that Christ prepared that place for us, the way that He prepared was by His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day and His ascension to be our intercessor at the right hand of God. If Christ hadn't have died on the cross, if He hadn't have been raised the third day, if He wasn't at the right hand as our intercessor, you and I would have no hope of heaven. There would be no place in heaven for us. But because of what He did, He prepared a place for us there in heaven. And Jesus said there, He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, and He did, then He said, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That is, one of these days, you disciples, one of these days I'm coming back. And when I come back the second time, He's talking about His second coming, He said, you're going to be with Me in the Father's house. That is, in heaven, in that place where our inheritance is laid up, according to the writings of Peter, that we're going to be there in His presence, that we're going to be there forever. We have the promise of prepared places. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm standing on that promise, aren't you? I really believe that there's a great day coming. I believe it's a day when Christ is going to come. The dead in Christ are going to be raised from the dead and reunited with their souls from heaven. And those believers who are alive when he comes are going to be instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be instantly changed. And all of those who are believers are going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that God has an abiding place, a mansion for you and I in His heavenly home. And that one of these days that we're going to be there. Now listen to me. If you want to live a life that is not a troubled life, a worried life, an anxious life, if you want to live a life that indeed is not a life that is stressed out, then listen, you need to believe the promises of God. If you want to continue on for the glory of God, you say, Pastor, how would you continue on in the face of persecution that's going on around the world and that may be developing in our own nation? How do believers continue on? We've got our sight on a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Our heavenly home, that is a prepared place, prepared by the death and resurrection of Christ. I don't know about you, but one of these days, I'm going to be living this life. One of these days, some of you that are around when the time comes, you're going to open up your paper, you're going to look at it on the internet, and you're going to see my name in the obituary and all of a sudden you're going to think, no, not him. But listen to me now, instead of doing that, why don't you say, yes, glory to God, finally he's home. Amen. Exactly. One of these days, we're going to leave this life. If I don't get to leave this life, then one of these days, we'll hear the old trumpet sound and be changed and caught up into the air to meet the Lord. You say, Pastor, you really believe all of that stuff? I've got my feet planted on that promise. Amen. Standing on that promise. And that's what will keep you going. And that's what will help you. I believe that these disciples of our Lord, I believe they really believe that. When you read about them in the book of Acts, after our Lord has left them, it looks as though they've got heaven in view. It looks as though that they've got something else inside. You say, Pastor, how do you mean? I mean, what do you mean by that? Well, one day Stephen, he got saved probably on the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter. Stephen was set aside as being a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man of wisdom. He was set aside to serve and minister in the life of the church among seven men. And the Bible tells us that he was sharing the word of God. He was witnessing. And listen, when folks get to witnessing, folks get mad and they get upset and they don't like that. And the enemies of God, the demons of hell, stir up the ungodly crowd, and they came against him. And the Bible says that when they came against him, he continued to share the word of God, and he did so with such wisdom that it cut to their heart. That is, it pierced them on the inside, and they became enraged at him. They were so angry at Stephen that they came up against him, began to gnash on him with their teeth. Like a bunch of angry dogs, they came against this man of God named Stephen. And the Bible tells us that they began to stone him. And as they were stoning him, as he was getting near to the time that he was going to be leaving this life, as they were, he looked up into heaven. And listen, he saw the heavens open. And the Bible says Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. You say, what keeps men like Stephen moving on forward with the gospel? What keeps them on track and going forward without the presence of the Lord physically right there? Well, he knew that Jesus was ascended to that place called heaven, and there he is at the right hand of the Father. Stephen was standing on this promise, was he not? And listen, he got to look up there and actually see it with his very eyes. One of these days, whenever you get close to death, and it may be the second before you die, you're going to see the heavens opened and Jesus standing there to welcome you and greet you as well. That's why Stephen was continuing on. That's why the disciples didn't back down in the face of opposition. The reason why is because this life was not their treasure. They were looking forward to heaven. That is a prepared place. Did you know that heaven is worth living for? It really is. Just being in the presence of God and enjoying Him forever is worth all the sacrifice. Everything you gave up when you got saved is about that big compared to what it is that you're going to gain when you get to heaven. We've got a wonderful promise here, don't we? Listen to me now. It is a promise that you can plant your feet on and you can stand on. Listen, I would hate to be those of you that are in this room right now who don't have that promise, your feet planted on that promise. That is, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. As a matter of fact, there may be some that are here in this building right now that if you died right now, you know for certain that you wouldn't go to heaven. That is, that you're not saved, you've never been born again, and that if you were to leave this life, you would experience the awful horror of hell that I preached about last Sunday night. A terrible place. You know that you would be there. I'd hate to be living this life knowing that the only thing that I have to look forward to is troubles and anguish in life and then to go to hell whenever I die and be in a place of torment forever and ever and ever. It would be a miserable life not to have the hope of heaven. Amen. Not to have your feet planted on that promise. That is, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Did you know, child of God, that the best is yet to come? It is yet to come. It really is. Trying to get you to see how it is that these disciples were able to continue on. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me. That is what it is that I'm promising you. Put all your faith in what it is that I'm promising you. And one of the promises is this promise of prepared places. That is a place in heaven. That is the mansion, the abiding places that he writes about here in this passage of Scripture. He gives a second promise here. The second promise that he gives them is what I'm simply going to refer to, for lack of a better term at this point, the promise of spiritual perception. Beginning in verse number 7, the conversation changes just a little bit. And the Bible says that Jesus speaks and he says this, if you had known me, and by the word, this word known here is not a word that's just describing about knowing who Jesus is. It's a word that describes intimate relationship. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, or from this point on, you know him and have seen him. Now, when the Bible says here that you have seen him, we know that these disciples had not literally seen the Father with their physical eyes. But what he's saying is this, that you can have spiritual perception. That is, that you can know the Father. That is, that you can see him in the sense that you can have the experience of him in your life. That is, you can really see him and know the Father. Now, Philip speaks up and he asked the Lord Jesus. He said to him in verse number 8, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Lord, if you can just give us some kind of insight or revelation and just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. So Jesus answered. Here's what he said in verse 9. He said, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now Philip asked to see the Father, and Jesus said, have you not known me? And then he says this, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you see that? That is, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And how sayest thou then? That is, why then would you ask this question, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says in verse number 10, believest thou? There's the idea, back to the idea of believing. That is, believing, putting our feet on, standing on the promises of God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He's speaking here of the union, the oneness of the Father and the Son. He said in another place in John 10, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He said, do you believe that? I mean, will you stand on that promise? That is, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Listen to you. He says, listen, in order to help you understand this, he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake. In other words, here's what he's saying. He said, listen, not only do you need to put your faith, not only do you believe in the promise of a prepared place, but also in the promise of spiritual perception. What I mean by that is this, if you know me, you know him. That is, you can actually see and know God the Father. You can see him and know him. You say, well, Pastor, one of these days we're going to be in the Father's house and then we're going to see him. But the point that our Lord is saying, you can see and know him now. That is, you can have spiritual perception right now. Listen, you and I don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get to know God. That is, we can know him now. We can see him now. No, not see him literally, but we can see him by faith. That is, by believing, you and I can have spiritual perception so that we know and see God. By faith, you say, Pastor, how do you know that God exists? I mean, how can you believe that there is a God? How can you believe that? By faith, that is, I'm standing on the very promises of God and nobody's know that what he said is true. And Jesus is telling his disciples that you can know and see God, and the means by which you can know him is through the Son. Now, let me just nail this down for you just a little bit. The only way you can ever know God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, this seems to be an elaboration on verse number 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, nobody can go to the Father and nobody can have a relationship with the Father except through the Son. The Lord has made that clear in other places in his teachings, and that is, the only way to know the Father is through the Son. Those who say they know God but reject the Son are indeed deceived and are yet in darkness. You cannot know the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, except through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to know him. And the reason why is because they are one. They are one in the very essence and being. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. They're distinct in personality and function, but they are one in essence. And listen to me now. Everything about the Son is for the purpose of revealing the Father. To reveal him. Jesus speaks here about his words and also about his works. The words of the Son are the words of the Father. That means this, that everything that Jesus said was indeed the same thing the Father is saying. And by the way, it's also the same thing the Spirit is saying as well. They are the words of the Father. And everything that he did, all of his works are also the works of the Father. Jesus didn't do anything that the Father wasn't doing, and listen to me, he didn't do anything the Spirit wasn't doing. The works of the Son are indeed the works of the Father. Did you know that indeed, let me back up and cover these two just a little bit. The words of the Son are from the Father. Let me just read to you a couple of verses and I'll try to explain the significance of that. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 26, Jesus said, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Everything he said, I said, is what I've heard of him. John chapter number 12 and verse number 49. Listen to what John is trying to get across to us in this gospel. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 49, listen to what the Lord said. He said, for I have not spoken of myself. For the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. He said, everything that I've said is what the Father has given me. And I've revealed to you the words that he has given me. In John 17 and verse number 8, as the Lord was praying, the Bible tells us here in this high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17 and verse number 8, Jesus prayed, he said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. He's praying to the Father, that they, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In other words, here's what our Lord is saying in the Gospel of John, and that is that the words that he spoke are indeed words that he has received from the Father. Listen, Jesus came and spoke the very words of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews captures that idea for us in Hebrews 1 and verse number 1. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And by the way, verse 3 says, who being, that is Jesus, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, the writer of Hebrews said that God has spoken unto us in these final days, and he has spoken unto us through his very Son. Listen, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Everything that when you hear Jesus speak, you're hearing God speak. You say, Pastor, I wish that I could hear God speak to me. Then you ought to just read the words of his Son. Those are his words. When you've heard the Son speak, you've heard the Father speak. You can know the very heartbeat of God the Father through the Son. Did you know that the words of the Lord Jesus are eternal words? The Bible says that heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus said, my words will not pass away. His words are eternal words. His words are going to last forever. They're eternal words. Did you know that his words are powerful words? Over in Luke's gospel, it's highlighted for us the power of Jesus' spoken word. Notice, listen to me. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 32, the Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for his word was with power or authority. And then the power of his word is highlighted in the story that follows that statement. Listen to it. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit, that is a demon, an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. So here they are in the Jewish synagogue, and the Bible tells us in Capernaum there's a demon-possessed man there who's crying out with a loud voice. And here's what he's saying, let us alone. The demon is saying this, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons are smarter than most men are, aren't they? At least they know who Jesus is, and they're crying out, have you come now to destroy us? That is talking about the awful horrors of hell where they'll be destroyed someday. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Jesus just said this to these powerful demons, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him, when the demon had thrown him into the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And listen to this. They were all amazed. People were watching this man being delivered by this powerful demon. They were all amazed. And they spoke among themselves, saying, here's what they said, what a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Can you imagine? Jesus just walks up, and here's this demon-possessed man, and all of a sudden he starts crying out. The man, the demons through this man begins to cry out, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus? We know who you are. And Jesus just speaks. The demons shut up. The man flops over in the middle of the floor where everybody's at. And he's delivered immediately. And everybody standing around said, man, what kind of speech is this? And all he has to do is speak, and the demons of hell have to flee. I'm trying to get you to see, when Jesus speaks here in John chapter number 14 to his disciples about the words that he spoke, being the words of the Father, that they are powerful words. Did you know that it's the Son who spoke in Genesis 1 and everything came into existence that exists? He's the divine word. He is the divine word. His words are eternal. His words are powerful. John tells us in this gospel that Jesus' words are life-giving. He says in John 6:63 that they are spirit, his words are spirit, and they are life. They are life-giving. Did you know that all that Jesus has to do is speak, and a man that's been dead for 4 days comes out of the grave alive? Life-giving words. Well, the Bible tells us in John's gospel in chapter number 5 that one of these days the Son of God is just going to speak and the dead are going to rise. That's all he has to do. Is just speak the power of his words. They are life-giving words. Did you know that these are the very words by which humanity is going to be judged? Right here in John chapter number 12 and verse number 48, Jesus says to us in that passage, he tells those that the very words, his very words, are the words that are going to judge them one day. We're going to be judged on the basis of what he said. I'm trying to get you to see the words of Christ. They are the words of the Father. I'm trying to get you to see that you and I can know God. Listen now, through the words of the Son and through the works of the Son. He not only speaks here about his words, but also about his works. That is, you can believe that Christ, that is, that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, that indeed they are both God. You can believe that the Son really is God. That is, just as the Father is God, and to know the Son is to know the Father. And you can believe based not only on what he has said, but also on what he has done, based on the works of the Son. Did you know that the works of the Son are also the works of the Father? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 9 when he was dealing with the issue of the blind man. A man who had been blind from the time that he was born, and the disciples are trying to figure out who sinned so that this man was blind, whether it was him or his parents. And Jesus answered, and here's what he said in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." Did you notice there that the works of God should be manifest in him? He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." In other words, here's what the Lord is saying. I'm going to do a work right here in this man's life. He's going to heal him of his blindness. But the works of the Son are described here as being the works of the Father. When you see the Son working, you see the Father working. John chapter number 10 and verse number 25. Here's what the Bible says. John 10:25. Jesus answered, and here's what he said, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works that he's doing on behalf of the Father. John 10 verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do. Though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, so that you can know that I am God just like the Father is God and that we are one in essence, just believe me for the very work's sake. The works of our Lord demonstrate that he is indeed God just like the Father is God. Think about all the miracles that he did. Just think about all the miracles that Jesus did. The lepers that were cleansed immediately and miraculously as though they never had leprosy. The blind now all of a sudden can see as though they had never been blind. Those who are crippled, can you imagine somebody who had a limb that was missing, that all of a sudden they have that hand back as though it had always been there? You say, "Pastor, you believe things like that really happened?" I have no doubt about it. I'm standing on these promises. Amen. Think about the ones who were dead. Think about that little widow at Nain who had lost her only son. That was the only one she had. Listen, that's all that she had. And how she was grieving, all the deep grief that she must have been experiencing. And all our Lord had to do was just come on the scene. And all of a sudden, that young man who was dead is now alive. That's right. Think about the miracles that he performed. Think about the cross that he endured. Oh, that's right. Listen, the work of the Father designed for the Son was the work of the cross. Where he bore in agony our body and his own our sins in his own body as he hung there on that tree. Think about the burial in the tomb, the resurrection the third day, and you're beginning to see the works of the Son. That's right. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, here's what I want you to do, disciples. I want you to believe me. That I'm in the Father is in me. You can know Him by knowing me. Did you know that you can have a personal relationship with the God who created this world right now before you ever get to heaven? You can know Him. You can see Him. You say, I'd like to see Him. Pastor, I'd like to see Him. Look at Him. He's right here in the pages of the Bible. You can see Him in the very words that our Lord spoke. You can see Him in the very works that our Lord did. You can know Him right now. Now listen, the Lord is giving them a promise to stand on. And that is that, yes, I'm glad I'm going to heaven one of these days. One of these days I'm going to heaven. But in the meantime, I can know the Father right now in this life through the words and the works, the completed work of the Son and the words that He spoke. Are y'all still with me? What wonderful promise. I'm standing on that promise, aren't you? Yeah. You know what that enables me to do? Like the writer of Hebrews says, because I believe the promise of God, I'm able to come right into His presence, right into the very throne room by faith, in the very presence of God. I'm able to draw near to Him, and He draws near to me. Listen, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that because of Christ's finished work and His ascension to the right hand as our intercessor, because of what He did, that you and I can draw near to God. And you and I can draw near in a full heart of assurance, the Bible tells us. That you and I can experience the reality of God's presence in our life. So that God is not some grandfather in the sky waiting for me to get to heaven. He's a present reality in my life today. I know Him. I see Him. I experience Him. I'm talking about spiritual perception. Knowing and perceiving the reality of God in your life today through the Son. You'll not find God in the trees. God created the trees, but He didn't live in the trees. And listen to me. God has fully and finally spoken to us and revealed Himself through His Son. Creation reveals the existence of God. It reveals the wisdom of God. It reveals the power of God. But if you want to know Him personally, you've got to get to know Him through the revelation that has come through the Son. Through His words and His works. You can know God. You can know Him. Here's what He's saying to His disciples. He said, listen, from now on, God the Father is going to be a reality in your life because of me. Because of me. If you know me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can have a personal relationship with Him. It's a wonderful promise. It keeps me on my knees praying, knowing I have an audience in heaven that is God, that I know Him and fellowship with Him and experience Him. Let me give you a third promise. I'm trying to get you to plant your feet on the promises of God, to stand on those promises. There's the promise of prepared places in verses 1 through 6. There is the promise of spiritual perception in verses 7 through 11, of knowing God. And then there is, thirdly, the promise of Christ's power in verse 12. Look at it there. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And by the way, when you're reading the Gospels and you come to the double verily, the verily, verily, you ought to just stop for a minute and say, you know what? This is pretty important what I'm about to read. That's the reason why it's there. It's truly, truly. It's the double truth that is indeed. This is the truth. In case you didn't get it, it really is the truth. And He said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Remember now, that's what we're dealing with, is faith, aren't we? That's what He said back in verse 10. Believest thou that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, the union of the Father and the Son in one? That's what He wrote in verse number 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I want you to operate by faith. To live by faith. That is to believe what it is that I'm telling you. And He says, if you will, he that believeth on me, notice now, the works that I do, he shall do also. Now the sentence doesn't stop there. It goes on, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. In other words, he's what he's saying, because of the work that I'm about to do, because of the fact that I'm going to the cross and going to die on the cross, be raised the third day, ascend to the right hand of God. And of course, the insinuation is in the following verses that as he ascends, the Father is going to send the Spirit. And as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they will be able to continue to do the works that Jesus also had been doing. They are going to have the power to continue on in the very works that have been performed by the Son. Now I want you to hold on to your hat. If you don't have your hat on, you might want to just hold on to your Bible real close. And the reason why is because I'm about to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. Are you ready? One of these days, the Lord is getting ready to leave. And do you know that these disciples are going to be able to continue on performing miracles after He is gone? You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 10, and it's affirmed in the other gospel writers, that Jesus gathered His 12. And the Bible says that He gave them power. He gave them power to perform miracles. He gave them power to cast out demons, power to heal those who were sick. And they went about the villages, that is the Jewish villages, and they are indeed healing those who are sick. Ladies and gentlemen, they're casting out demons. They are performing miracles. The disciples themselves are performing miracles. And now our Lord is getting ready to go away. And Jesus is saying to them, the same kind of power that you have had on your life and that you've seen in me, the great miraculous works that have been taking place, you're going to continue to be able to perform those works even after I am gone. You're going to continue to do those even after I'm gone. In other words, it's a wonderful promise. He said, I want you to plant your feet on this. I want you to believe this. I want you to trust this promise. And that is that you're going to be able to continue on even after I am gone. And ladies and gentlemen, indeed they did. When you read the book of Acts, you'll find that there are miraculous healings that are taking place in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, highlighted for us in Acts 3 is the healing of the lame man. That is, as they were entering into the temple by the gate beautiful, a man who is there, he's begging for money. And Peter and John was there and said, silver and gold have I none. But Peter said, such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And do you know that that man, listen now, Jesus is already gone. But listen, that man got up and he began to walk. No, he didn't just walk. He began to run and he began to leap and he began to praise God. He's running around the temple area, leaping and worshiping and praising God. And everybody gets mad down there at the church, because you're not supposed to run in the temple. Well, they did get mad, and they ended up coming after the apostles. And listen, when God gets to moving, folks get upset about it. Amen? And they came against the apostles. What I'm trying to get you to see is the healing miracle that took place, and that was not an isolated event. Let me just highlight it for you in Acts 5, sort of a summary statement. Listen to this. You say, Pastor, you're going to preach very long. Yes, I'm probably going to, but I'm shortening it up by just giving you this verse. Because we could go to Acts 4, and I could be there for a while about the healings that took place. But listen to Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. That's the area of the temple. And the Bible says, of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Notice, and believers were added more to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Now listen to this. This is crazy. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches in the streets, that at least maybe just the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. I mean, think about it. You say, Pastor, that sounds strange and weird. These men are so full of the power of God that people are being healed. As a matter of fact, folks who have sick people in their families are bringing them out lame in the streets, thinking maybe Peter might just pass by and just his shadow passing over them might be miraculous. That's what the Lord's promising. He said, you just operate by faith. Because listen, the works that I do, you're going to continue doing them. Healings took place. Miracles. Demons are cast out, ladies and gentlemen. In Acts 5 and verse 16, that next verse in that chapter, it says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Listen to this. Every one. Yeah, people are coming out of the Judean cities. They're bringing people that are sick. They're bringing people that are demon-possessed. And they're bringing them to Jerusalem where the apostles are at. And ladies and gentlemen, they're being healed and demons are being cast out. It sounds like that the great work that Jesus was doing before He left is continuing on. And it was. The apostolic ministry is a ministry that included miracles. They were empowered, the apostles, for the purpose of performing miracles. The Apostle Paul cast out the demons out of a little slave girl in Acts 16. Remember that in Philippi? And it got the whole city all stirred up. Everybody got mad and ended up in jail. Listen, you start casting demons out, you might end up in jail. But it's not a bad place to be, and the reason why is because God's there as well. Matter of fact, he might shake the jail up. He did that night, and the jailer got saved before the night was over, and a church got started. Acts chapter number 19, you'll find him casting out demons. Listen to me, what I'm trying to get you to see is the power of God that continued on even after our Lord was gone. There were healings, there were deliverances, and listen to me, there were even the resurrections of the dead. I told you, you better hold on. Did you know that even these apostles were raising people from the dead? Isn't that weird? They really were. Let me give you one example, and then I'll try to come to a conclusion in a few moments. Acts 9, verse 36. This is a really neat story. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This is a believer. This lady believes. And the Bible says it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her up in an upper chamber. She dies, they get her all cleaned up, they lay her in a little bedroom in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose, and he went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Now remember, that's where the body was at. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. Apparently she was a seamstress, right? While she was with them, she made clothes, and there they are weeping. Just like you might do at the funeral home. You might go to the funeral home, and somebody might be there weeping over the loss of a loved one and saying, looking at the pictures, I remember when he did that, and I remember when she did that. They had these garments that she had made, and they were grieving, showing him the garments that she had made while she was alive. Notice verse 40. Peter put them all forth, which means this. He told them to leave the house. Y'all just leave. And he kneeled down. There he is in the upper room. The only other one there is just a dead body. And the Bible says he kneeled down and he prayed. And then turning him to the body, he turned to the body and he called it by name. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. Now listen. I don't know about you, but that seems a little weird. My first thought would be, I'm leaving. Right? Yeah. But listen, she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Yeah. She opens her eyes, and there's Peter, and she sits up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. He helped her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine that moment when Peter said, I've got somebody I want you all to meet. If you'll just hold on a minute, I'll introduce you. Here she is. And out walks this lady who had been dead, lying there dead. Listen, there's the resurrection of the dead that is taking place. Here's what I want you to see. And that is that our Lord is saying to these disciples, they're wondering, how in the world are we going to continue on after you're gone? And Jesus said, here's something for you to put your faith and trust in. He said, listen, after I'm gone, you're going to continue the works that I've done. Just like I've empowered you while I was here, I'm going to continue to give you power after I'm gone. Now, he explains how that happens in the next few verses I don't have time to deal with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The reason why they're going to be empowered is because they're going to be indwelt and filled with the dominating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live on the inside of them. But you did notice that verse. Jesus said not only they're going to continue to do his works, but he said even greater works are you going to do because I go to my Father. You say, how in the world could they do greater works than what it was that Jesus had done when he was with them? Well, indeed, it may be that it's not only, maybe not just greater in quality, but at least greater in scope and quantity. Here's what I mean by that. The great work that our Lord did was indeed the greatest work that's ever happened is those who come to Christ and believe and receive him. These men, the apostles, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, they're gifted with the gift of miracles in the early New Testament days. Now listen, I personally believe that for the most part, those apostolic gifts were limited in time and scope. But listen to me now, even though that may be true, As they went about performing miracles and preaching the gospel, people began to believe. At the end of our Lord's ministry, there were 120 in the upper room after his death and resurrection. In the book of Acts, chapter number 15, we learned that there were about 500 believers based on his post-resurrection appearances, a little over 500. But by the time that these apostles, by the end of their lives, listen to me, the gospel that began in Jerusalem with just a few hundred people had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And listen, there were thousands and thousands of believers. There were hundreds of churches. All the way to Rome, the gospel had spread. And here's the reason why. Even though Jesus wasn't with them, the reason why is because his Spirit was living on the inside of them. That's right. Empowering them to continue the work, to do what it is that the Son started, and now he is continuing through the power of the Spirit through his body, the church. Listen to me. Here's the great news. This is a promise you can stand on as well. And that is the same Holy Spirit who lived on the inside of those apostles and empowered them to do the great work of spreading the gospel is the same Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Now listen to me. He lives in you. Now you may not be empowered with the gift of miracles like they were, and you probably are not. As a matter of fact, based on the way I view the Scripture, I'm a little bit concerned about those who claim to have the gift of miracles and the gifts of healings. Amen? And the reason why is because I don't see in their gifts what I see here in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I've come to the conclusion that many of them are indeed imposters and are not the real thing. But I tell you that you may not have the gift of miracles. You may not have the gift of languages that the early believers had on the day of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, many who claim to have that gift really have a counterfeit gift that doesn't line up with the New Testament at all. You may not have those gifts that were especially used in the early days and infancy of the church, but if the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, he has gifted you. He has. You have spiritual gifts, divine enablings that are given to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can serve God and you can serve him with power. You not only have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and you not only have spiritual gifts that have been given to you by the Spirit of God, but listen, the one who lives on the inside of you wants to dominate your life from the inside out. He wants to control you. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That's what it means when it talks about walking in the Spirit in the book of Galatians. It means the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who has gifted you in a way that you're able to serve God wants to dominate and fill your life so that you are full of the power of God. So that you can teach with power. So that you can reach people with power. So that you can witness with power. So that when you sing with the power of God on your life. So that when I stand to preach, I can preach with the power of God in the preaching. The reason why is not because I'm anything, but the reason why is because somebody lives on the inside of us, and the one who lives in us and has gifted us wants to dominate our life from the inside out so that we are full of power. His power manifested for his glory. Listen to me. You've got a wonderful promise. You say, Pastor, how are we going to continue on? The hands hanging down, the chin dragging the ground. How are we going to continue on? Just that's where the disciples are at. And here's what Jesus is saying. After I've gone, you're going to be empowered to do great works. No, not just great works, but even greater works. And listen, you have that same promise. The same promise. That's right. The promise of Christ's power. God wants to use you. Wants to use us in great ways. That's right. He wants to use us in the greatest way. And the greatest way is by helping those who are dead in sin to discover the new life in Christ. Amen. Folks, greater than physical resurrection is spiritual resurrection. You say, Pastor, we could see people raised from the dead. We'd get us a crowd, wouldn't we? I mean, really? Wouldn't that be something? Folks here at Eastern Gate, somebody dies, and just like Eutychus that fell out of the window of the church, remember him, and he died and he was raised from the dead? You see, I tell you what, if something, if there was a resurrection of the dead here at Eastern Gate, folks would, boy, they would come. Well, after we got them back in here, amen? I mean, it may be, you may be about like me. By the time somebody opens their eyes, you may be ready to go the other way as well. Church might empty out before it fills up, amen? Now listen to me. The greatest miracle of all is not the resurrection of a dead body. It's the resurrection of a dead soul.
Amen.
Yeah. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Listen, that's a promise that you can stand on, that you can believe, that you can trust in. Promise of His power. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word, and God, for Your people. And Father, we pray that You would operate on our hearts this morning. Father, pray for those who are here that are lost and without You, God, that You do Your work. God, the work that only You can do. And bringing that individual to the point of death. God, to the point of spiritual death. To the point of realizing they're lost and without You. And to the point of giving up and surrendering. God, I pray that You bring them to the point of real conversion. Of experiencing the new life, the new heart that comes in Christ. But God, I pray for Your people, some that may be discouraged. God, that some that may have their chins dragging, their hands hanging down, that they might lift up their hands and lift up their chin and realize, Father, You've given us great, mighty promises to stand on and believe in. Father, I pray that, God, You would help those who are here, Father, that are Your children, that, God, we might learn to operate by faith with our eye on the eternal. God, with our heart aflame with Christ, full of the power of God. Father, would You teach us, God, how to operate by faith, how to believe, how to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.